I invite you to turn with me in your scripture to the New Testament letter, first letter of John. 1 John, we'll be reading this morning in chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 3. We'll read down to verse 11, and then we'll be focusing our time this morning on verses 7 through 11. So the first letter of John. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. This is the word of the Lord. "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. And the old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can come to the scripture this morning, knowing, as we've heard professed already and as we share in that profession, that this word is the very breathed out word of our God. And so, Lord, we want to give it our careful, devoted attention, knowing, Lord, we're not reading an encyclopedia or simply a history book or a geography book or a science textbook, but, Lord, we are reading your very speech to us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would grant us your working within us by your Holy Spirit, that we would indeed receive this as it truly is the very word of God. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A number of years ago, there's a wonderful little book written by a theologian that you probably heard of, D.A. Carson. He wrote a little book called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. And in that book, he's got a chapter called God's Love and God's Wrath, and how these things work out together. But he starts the chapter by telling a little story. And this is what he writes. "Many think it is easy for God to forgive. I recall meeting a young and articulate French West African when I was studying in Germany more than 20 years ago," says Carson. "We were both working diligently to improve our German. But once a week or so, we had had enough, so we went out for a meal together and retreated to French, a language we both knew well. In the course of those meals, we got to know each other. I learned that his wife was in London, training to be a medical doctor. He himself was an engineer who needed fluency in German in order to pursue doctoral studies in engineering in Germany. Pretty soon, I discovered that once or twice a week, he disappeared into the red light district of town. Obviously, he went to pay his money and have his woman. Eventually, I got to know him well enough that I asked him what he would do if he discovered that his wife were doing something similar in London. Oh, he said, I'd kill her. That's a bit of a double standard, isn't it? Carson replied. You don't understand, said this man. Where I come from, in Africa, the husband has the right to sleep with many women, but if a wife does it, she must be killed. But you told me, said Carson, that you were raised in a mission school. You know that the God of the Bible does not have a double standard like that. He gave me a bright smile and replied, Ah, le bon Dieu, il doit nous pardonner, c'est mon métier. Which in English is, Ah, God is good. He's bound to forgive us. That's his job. Said this professing believer. That shocked Carson, of course. And he goes on to write about how that's not the view of God that a Christian has. Even when people don't put it quite so bluntly, though, that idea is popular, right? Forgiveness is God's job, and so he doesn't really matter how I live. Hopefully you have been seen in the first letter of John that that is not the truth of Scripture. And in fact, it is a great lie. That you can say to yourself, I profess to believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and His job's to forgive. So I'm just, sin doesn't matter. Hopefully you've already seen that in this little letter. Fellowship with God, we've been talking about from 1 John 1 into chapter 2, is marked, we were told, by a consciousness of sin and a confession of sin, knowing that there's one who speaks to the Father in our behalf. Now, the Christian knows they're a sinner, knows that only in Jesus Christ the life can my sin be completely forgiven, and that I am set free from sin, and that I have fellowship with the Father and the Son and with His people. Fellowship with God, John has told us, is also marked by obedience to His commands and a growing likeness to the character of Jesus Christ, walking as He walked. This is the goal and desire, the pursuit, the love, the passion of someone who knows Jesus as their life, who put their faith and trust in Him. They walk as He walked. Why? Not because of their own strength or anything like that, but because the Holy Spirit, whom He has given, is working out His purposes in us so that we look more like the Savior. And this morning, we see a third characteristic of fellowship with God, of a believer. Remember, we're thinking about the anatomy of a Christian here in this first letter. What does a Christian look like? And this morning we see that third characteristic of fellowship with God is namely, to walk as Jesus walked means walking, means living and loving in the light. To walk as Jesus walked means that you live and you love in the light of the gospel, in the light of who God is. You live in the light of, in the light, and you love in the light. And this is a wonderful part of the passage that we're going to be looking at here in 1 John chapter 2, because the Bible reminds us that not only are we concerned with the gospel, with our relationship to God, that is primary, but also the Bible is concerned with our relationship to one another. So what's the connection between verses 7 to 11 and verses 1 through 6? Well, we've been faced with John with the question in verse 3, how do we know that we know Him? How do you know that you actually are finding your life in Jesus Christ? And the first thing John had said here in chapter 2 is that if you love Jesus Christ, one of the fruits of that in your life is that you love His commandments. You love His Word. And you know what He's done for you. And so out of gratitude and thankfulness, your love for Him expresses itself in when He speaks, we hear and we listen and we obey. That is an expression of our love for God. In fact, it's the main expression, John tells us. It's the main expression Jesus tells us. If you love me, this is what it looks like. You will keep my commandments. You will walk in my ways. So that was the first thing that John tells us. Knowing Jesus as our Savior compels us to obey Him, to delight in His Word, to delight in His commands as a response to His love. So that's why the Israelites come out of Egypt. God brings them to the foot of Mount Sinai. He says, you are my treasured possession. This is now how I want you to live. In thankfulness and gratitude for how I have saved you out of slavery in Egypt. We think about the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus taking His disciples and they go up on the hill. They're His disciples. He has chosen them out and He gives them the Sermon on the Mount. This is how now as my disciple, you are called to give expression to your love for me. This is what your life is to look like. But John doesn't stop there with our right relationship to God. How do you know that you know Him, says John, by loving your brother? Now, we know that John is writing to the church, first of all. So we think, of course, immediately about fellow Christians, as we should. But as we'll see, what verses 7 through 11 are all about, this new commandment is all about not only love for brother, but it goes beyond. It is love for neighbor. It is love, in fact, for all. So here's where we're going this morning. The genuineness, John will tell us, of our faith is seen in both a right relationship to God, right, hearing His voice, walking in His ways, and a right relationship to one another. John tells us, I'm writing no new commandment. There's an old commandment here, says John. There's also a new commandment, though it's not really new. And so it's a little bit strange for us, but let's focus, try to see if we can focus on what John's saying here. Verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. So John is writing about, and he'll speak more in verse 8 about the fact that he is actually giving a new commandment. And so we need to figure out kind of what this is. Now, thankfully, in the Gospel of John, John also mentions this idea of a new commandment that comes to Christians who find their life in Jesus Christ. And it's back in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And this is how it goes, where Jesus says to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people," here's the thing, "by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So John, in John 13, says, Jesus says, this is the new commandment. Very unique language that John uses, but that's what he's referring to. John's already talked about a new commandment in his gospel. What is this commandment? Well, it's the commandment to love one another. It's old. We can think about this in two ways. John and 1 John says, "I'm writing you an old commandment." Could be old in the sense of, John's writing to the church. These are believers. It's an old commandment in the sense they heard it when they first became a Christian. When you first come to faith in Jesus Christ, you experience Christ's love for you, and immediately you know you're called to love one another. So it's an old commandment in the sense, listen, Christians, you know this already. But it's also an old commandment in the sense that it's not new with the New Testament. It's not new with the coming of Jesus Christ. That actually this commandment that Jesus gives in John 13 to love one another is actually as old as the book of Leviticus. When we read in Leviticus 19:18, the Lord telling his people, "Love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So it's old. It's a very old commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. And this message of love has been an essential to the gospel of God's forming a new family throughout the ages. This commandment to love one another. This is what God's people have always been called to, commanded to. It's what sets them apart from the world. Did you notice that? You know that passage, right, in John 13 that I just read. This is how they will know. This is how they will know that you belong to me because of your love for one another. And so what John's telling us now is love for one another is not just how the world will know that you are a disciple of Jesus, but love for one another is actually how you know that you belong to Jesus. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, this is an old commandment. Romans 13, the Apostle Paul, when he is summarizing our duty, this is what he says in Romans 13:8: "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this one, in this word." So the whole law in this place can be summed up in this word: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So law is summed up as love to God and love to neighbor. So it's an old commandment. But says John at the same time, in verse 8, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you." It's a new commandment I'm writing to you, which is true in him. Who's the him? You got to ask, right? Well, back up into verses 4, 5, and 6. And where we were just told that whoever says in verse 6, he abides in him, that's abiding in Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so the hymn in verse 8 is referring back to the last referent, which is Jesus. So it's a new commandment I'm writing to you, which is true in him. It's true in Jesus. And it's true in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So it is a new commandment, which is true in Jesus and true in you. How is it that the old command to love becomes new in Jesus? Because, the Bible says, the old commandment of love is only fulfilled as we see it fulfilled in the life, the ministry, and the death of Jesus. Old Testament saints, of course, had this command to love their neighbor as themselves. But they could not keep it. And they did not keep it. No one could. And so that's why the Lord provided sacrifices and offerings for the forgiveness of their sin. But when Jesus comes, you see, with the coming of Jesus, by living how He lived, dying how He died, rising, ascending, He has fulfilled and carried out this law perfectly. You see love for brother, you see love for neighbor perfectly in the life of Jesus Christ. In other words, the command is realized in Him, it's fulfilled in Him, it's true in Him, it's seen in Him. So you think about love for neighbors, and Jesus tells the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And He talks about how the priest went by, the Levite went by, this man on the road all beaten up. And it's a Samaritan who comes by and shows love to this man, care for this man, binds up his wounds, brings him to an inn, pays for all his things. And then at the end of that parable, Jesus says to those who'd ask Him, He said, "You go and do likewise." In other words, you know, who's my neighbor? This is how you know, Jesus says, anybody who you find in need, you go love them and care for them. Love of neighbor. Love of enemies. You remember Jesus on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The heart of Jesus towards the lost, even towards those who had crucified Him, was a heart that they would be forgiven. They need to repent. It's not that Jesus was saying on the cross, "Father, just ignore all this sin." But He's saying, my heart towards them is that they would repent. And you know what happens in the book of Acts? The gospel goes first to Jerusalem. And no doubt many of the folks who cried out, "Crucify Him," in Jerusalem were the first to hear the gospel. That if you repent, and all your sins can be forgiven. So love of neighbor in Jesus, love of enemies in Jesus, love even for you and me. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrates His own love for us in this, right? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's an old command. God's people have always had it. But it's a new command because it's true in Him. And you see in Jesus love for neighbor, love for enemy, love for folks even like us. We see it in Him. But here's the thing. John says, a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him and true in you. When you are a Christian, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are in Christ. You are united to Christ. And so all that is Christ's becomes yours. You are not only justified, that is, your sin is forgiven, and the Jesus takes all our sin upon Himself, and He clothes us in His righteousness, so we are able to stand before the Father in heaven, not in our own goodness, but we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And when God looks at you and I through Christ, He sees holy. He says, "You're a saint in Christ." So we're justified, but not only that, we're sanctified, which means that Jesus also is at work in us by His Holy Spirit to make us, in fact, look and walk more like Jesus. So if this new commandment is true in Jesus, that is, it's lived out in Jesus, John says, it's also true in you. So that you love your neighbor. So that you love your enemy. So that you love fellow sinners in the church, just as the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit has been so gracious, and just as the Son loves sinners like us. You see, true in Jesus and true in you. And you might say, "Pardon? What? What was that, John? True in Jesus and true in you? You mean that we are to give expression to the same yes? In fact, isn't that what John, in fact, said in the gospel, quoting the words of Jesus, who said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." And again, not just that they would know you're a disciple, but how do you know you're a disciple? Because what's true in Jesus becomes true in you. Love for your neighbor. Because Christians, friends, that's the wonderful thing, right? Christians receive new life in Christ. Christ has made it possible for us to keep, John says, this commandment in a new way. Because we're united to Jesus Christ. You know, some people go around saying, I'm so thankful for the forgiveness of sins because I can't obey God. I never could obey God, and I never will obey God. I say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Yes, in your sinful nature, you can obey God. You don't have a desire to obey God. But the Bible says that when you become a Christian, you are a new creation, and the Holy Spirit is living within you. So that John says, what's true in Jesus becomes true in you. Not perfectly, lots of failings. But what we see in Jesus is meant to be seen in His people. And so, yes, you can obey the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. And then, you see, the world can see you know Him. And you can see you know Him too. In Christ, by His Spirit, we love as God intended. As I have loved you, says Jesus. Wow. What would that look like? Hey? For us to love one another as Jesus has loved us. Of course, the enemy of real love, which is part of the anatomy of a Christian, is, of course, self-love. Peter Kreeft wrote a lot about Augustine. Somebody wrote about Augustine's view of how does this work, how important this love is, and how do we get drawn away from the way of Christ. Augustine, he says all evil comes from disordered love. To have your love in the wrong place, said Augustine, that leads to all evil. All sin comes from you loving what you shouldn't love. Love is my gravity. I go where my love moves me. That is why all persons are either going toward God in heaven or away from God and toward hell. Love is why all our members, either of the city of God or the city of the world. And this is what Augustine said. Two cities have been formed by two loves. The earthly by the love of self, even to the contempt of God. The heavenly by the love of God, even to the contempt of self. The former, in a word, glories in itself. The latter glories in the Lord. I think that's great. Love is our gravity. That means I go where my love moves me. And Augustine said, either I am consumed with love of self and will be drawn to hell, or by His grace and by His Spirit, because Augustine believed in original sin, by His grace and by His Spirit, I'll be captured by love for God because of what He's done for me in Christ. And I'll move towards Him. And my love will be outwards and not consumed with myself. Friends, the Christian life is not a withdrawing into self-love, focused on self, feeding self, me and Netflix, me and video games, me, myself, and I, curled up in a corner, all to myself. Reveling in the goodness of God, all to myself. No, love goes out, John says, to others. Love is the basin and towel in John 13, where Jesus washes the feet of His disciples, dirty from the sand and dirt. Love is the loving the unlovely. Love is loving when it's not convenient. Love is loving when we're tired. Love is loving when unloved by others. And of course, John's going to tell us later in this letter what the standard is for love. Chapter 3:16, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That's an amazing truth. So it's an old commandment, says John. God's people have always had it. They couldn't live it. They didn't have an example of it. They didn't know the true meaning of it. But it's a new commandment in Christ, fulfilled in Christ and in you. Because Christ has lived it. You have faith in Him. You're united to Him. And so what is true of Christ becomes true of you. And so how do you know? You know Him. You love your neighbor. You love your enemy. And you love the brothers. How does this life truly look? Well, this kind of life is only characterized, John tells us, by a people who are living and loving then in the light. In the light. Notice what he says, verse 8. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides, remains, stays in the light. And in him, there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother in the darkness, walks in the darkness, does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What a glorious statement in verse 8. The darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. This is what the coming of Christ, John says, means. Darkness is passing. True light is shining. John has already given us this theme, hasn't he, in chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we heard from him. Proclaim to you, God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Verse 7 of chapter 1. But if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be part of a church family. It means that we are living and loving in the light. The light who has come in Jesus, who is the light of the world, who is the life of the world. It's living together, fellowshipping together, worshiping together, always in the blistering, shining light of the gospel, of the good news of who Jesus is, who the Father is, and from eternity deciding to electing us from before the foundation of the world in Christ. And then in history, actually by His Holy Spirit, drawing us to Christ, drawing us to faith, drawing us to Himself. And that's kind of the Christian church lives in the brilliance of that light, and we live in that light and we love in that light. And the same love that was in Jesus is in His people, you see. How do we know Jesus is in us? By His Spirit. We love one another. And we can't miss that, you know, that just the absolute vital change, you know, that how John describes this. This is light coming brilliantly, piercing the darkness of our world. Hatred, says John, hatred is what's common for people in the dark. Anger, sinful words, blogs, texts that tear people apart. That's all part of the world that is in the darkness, because that's what you do in the darkness. You're in the darkness, you walk in the darkness, and you're blinded. There's also darkness within you. That's normal for the world and for us outside of Christ. But when you're a Christian, you don't live in that world. You don't live in that darkness. You don't participate in that darkness, because you are children of the light that comes through knowing Christ, through knowing His Word, through worshiping and fellowshipping with His people, through growing in grace. And isn't it interesting? John says there's a darkness around us. Verse 11, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness. But there's also a darkness within, you know, until the light comes. He doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So and they don't know where they're going. People who are outside of Christ, who have no light of the light of the gospel shining into their life, you can see why they would have no purpose in life. Why they'd have no meaning to life. Because there's no light coming in them from the Word of God to say, listen, you were created by God. You are created in the image of God. You've been gifted by God. You were created through Christ and for Christ. Your existence on this planet and here in America is so that you would understand that you are here with a purpose to bring glory to God. That's your meaning for being here. So you need to pray and you need to work. Find out how can I live on this earth in such a way to bring glory to the one who's given me life. And that's living in the light that comes through Jesus. And when you're living in that light, John says, you love. And the same love you see in Jesus. That drew you to Jesus, right? Wasn't it the love of Jesus that drew you to Him? God is holy. God is judge. Jesus is righteous. But I don't think that most people aren't drawn to Jesus because they see Him as the righteous judge. They're humble before Him as the righteous judge. They know they're accountable to Him because He's the righteous judge. And He has all authority and all power. But if I had to guess, the reason that you came to faith in Jesus Christ is that somehow, somewhere, through somebody, you saw something of the love of Jesus Christ for a sinner like you. And you were convicted of how could the holy, blameless Savior die in my place for a sinner like me? And you were drawn to the love of Jesus. And John says, the same love that drew you to Christ is the same love that flows out of you because of Christ. And yes, then they will know that you belong to Him because you reflect Him, not only in obedience, but simply by loving your brother, loving your neighbor, loving one another. And notice what John says here. It's not simply someone who says in verse 10. He doesn't say whoever says he loves his brother abides in the light. But he says whoever actually loves his brother is in the light. It's not simply a great profession of faith, you see, but it's the actual possession of faith and living out of faith. And so, friends, notice the test here. How do you know that you know Him? Well, John says, how do you know that you're in the light? Well, it's not your opinion of yourself. But do you love your brother? It's not how much truth and doctrine you profess to believe, but do you love one another? It is not how loudly you profess to be a Christian or how loudly you preach. But do you love your neighbor? It is not whether you live better than most folks and look down on everybody else with a harsh, criticizing spirit, but do you love one another? It is not claiming great experiences of light and despising those who haven't had such experiences, but do you love your neighbor? Do you love as Jesus loved you? And it's not simply the absence of sin in your life, but it's the presence of love in your life. You remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, right? You can have experience. You can have knowledge. You can have all faith. You can give all you own into the collection box. But if you don't have love, love for God, as John's already said, through obedience to Him, and love for your neighbor, Paul says it's nothing. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. Zippo, donut, nada. So how is it possible, though, to live and love in the light? Well, John tells us in verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. You see, you can only love as Jesus loved, Jesus told us, by abiding in the light. Or as Jesus put it, by abiding, remaining, staying in Christ. Finding in Him your life. This is how Jesus put it simply in John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Stay in my love. Remain in my love. Don't ever go out from there thinking you've moved on to something else. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. How can we do what John clearly commands us to do, calls us to do? Only, the Bible says, by abiding in Jesus. That's all. Trusting in Him, resting in Him, receiving Him as your Savior and Lord. When you remain in Christ, stay close to Christ, you're going to see this fruit in your life, is what John tells us. And not only will they know, but you will know. You are His disciple. Augustine said this, one loving heart sets another on fire. God's heart in Jesus to us is His loving heart, and His loving heart towards us sets our heart on fire for others. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, said this, brotherly love is the badge of Christ's disciples. George Whitefield said this, as soon as the love of God was shed abroad in my soul, I loved all of whatsoever denomination who loved the Lord Jesus in sincerity of heart. Said another, many love at their tongue's end, but the godly, the Christian, love at their finger's end. Right? The Christian doesn't just say they love. John says they love in word and deed. And finally, Francis Schaeffer said this, love and the unity it attests to, it binds us together, is the mark Christ gave Christians to wear before the world. Only with this mark may the world know that Christians are indeed Christians and that Jesus was sent by the Father. See what John's saying? When you sin, remember, you have an advocate. And you need to love God. How do you do that? Walking in His ways. And you need to love one another. You see, love for God, love for one another. This is the anatomy, you see, of a Christian. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We know, Lord, that this letter of John challenges us. It comforts us. It encourages us. It points us, directs us, Lord, to our great need of Christ. Lord, we started this letter being reminded, as John told us, that the life has appeared. And it's not in ourselves. It's in Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith and trust and hope in Jesus, that life becomes ours. And we know that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. And so we love to walk in the light, to live in the light, and to love in the light. Help us, dear God, to abide in Christ even today, that as He has loved us, so by His grace and by His Spirit, we would love one another, and that the world would know, that we would know, that we belong to Him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.